The reading tonight is from Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 to 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day I was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt." Then Moses stretched out his staff to help towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of the God's thunder and hail. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they were late in coming up." So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray as we come to God's word together? Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do make yourself known by speaking. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. And we pray that as we look together at Exodus, you would be speaking to us by your Holy Spirit, that you'd be changing us and making us more like Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, how do you know that someone has power? Well, that might be a trickier question than it might seem. The Queen, in theory, has lots of power in this country, doesn't she? But in practice, I guess it's the Prime Minister that actually has more. Places like North Korea will have big military parades to show off how strong their armies are. But how much influence does that actually gain on the world stage? So far in Exodus, it's looked like Pharaoh has all the power. Remember, we've seen that the Hebrew people are in chains, and it doesn't look good. And even as God is working, things are getting worse for the Hebrew people, not better. Pharaoh is oppressing them more. But then last week, we saw the burning bush. And we saw that God is making himself known. We saw his name, I am Yahweh, the Lord. We saw his bio, that he's the God of promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we saw a status update as well, that he is going to keep those promises that he's made. This is what we saw in chapter 6, verse 6. Say to the Lord, the people of Israel, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. So the question today, as we get to chapter 7, is how is that going to happen? Has God really got the power to do that? Everything is set up. The pieces are in place. We have the people crying out to God. God's prepared Moses and Aaron. And Pharaoh has refused to let the people go and even started to make things worse for them. How is God going to keep his promise and rescue the people? Does he have the power to defeat Pharaoh? Well, Ollie read to us about the plague of hail, the seventh plague. But I guess most of us will know that there are 10 plagues. Have you ever thought, though, why there are 10? Or rather, why there are 9 before you get to the one that really works? Did God start with the first one? How do I make Pharaoh let the people go? I know, I'll try water to blood. No, that didn't work. How about frogs everywhere instead? That didn't work either. And so on. Or if he did know that they weren't going to work, why not just save some time and jump straight to the last plague, the killing of the firstborn? Why do we need all these 9 plagues before we get to that one? Well, we're going to see this evening that God acts to make his power known. This is the God who acts. God acts to make his power known. And these 9 plagues show us lots of different things about that power and about how he makes it known. As we go through them, the author uses lots of repeated words, phrases, and patterns. And if you map them out, you'll find the plagues actually come into 3 groups of 3, which is quite handy for the 3-point talk. But first, if you have read beforehand, or if you were flicking through your new books as we were waiting for the service to start, you'll have seen that there's something before the first plague. I'm a computer programmer. We start lists with 0. Ask me afterwards if you want to know why. So we'll call this Wonder 0. It's chapter 7, verse 8, which is page 30, if you've got those books. Do have it open in front of you. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, and to prove that they are from God, Aaron throws down his staff, and it becomes a snake. But verse 11, then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. This is a little bit of a trailer of what's to come. A scene in the palace, before acted out in the palace, of what is about to happen across the whole of Egypt. And it's probably fairly obvious what Pharaoh is meant to learn from it. God's snake swallows up the snakes that the magicians made. God is going to swallow up and overpower Egypt. But verse 13, Pharaoh doesn't listen. Well, the staff crops up again in the other plagues. So this is going to be our object of this week. Staff is the symbol of God's power working through Moses and Aaron. So this Wonder 0 sets us up for the first group of 3 plagues. And the first point, we're going to see that God makes his power over Egypt known. As I say, we've got 9 plagues to get through, so I'm not going to spend loads of time on each one. But I'm going to put them up on the board as we go so that we can keep track. The first plague, Moses lifts up the staff and strikes the Nile. And all the water in Egypt turns to blood. This isn't just a magic trick like the snakes in the palace. This is the whole of the Nile, which is a big river, to put it mildly. And it's not just that, it's all the ponds and the baths and the water bottles. The Nile was what made Egypt great. And God shows that he has power over it. But you notice in verse 22 that the magicians managed to turn water to blood too, just as they did with the snakes. And so Pharaoh doesn't listen. Plague two is the frogs that cover the world. One frog looks quite cute. Maybe you think that one does. But frogs covering your bed, finding frogs in your oven, less cute. But again, the magicians can summon frogs. In 8, verse 7. And then the third plague is the gnats. Aaron stretches out his staff, strikes the ground, and all the dust becomes gnats. But there's something different this time. Chapter 8 and verse 18. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Do you see what happened? The Egyptians thought that they were the most powerful nation on earth. The Pharaoh was seen as having divine power, and their religion was centered on the Nile and on the nature and animals. But God wants to make himself known, and he does so by showing his power over Egypt. The magicians initially are able to copy, although they can't reverse the plagues. But ultimately, these powerful people in powerful Egypt are forced to acknowledge God's power is real and that they can't stand up to him. It's worth us remembering. It's easy to be taken in by power, isn't it? We're naturally drawn to take power either for ourselves or to follow others who are powerful. Whether that's the leaders who have the power to get us the vaccine first, or just the biggest guy in the playground, the most popular girl. But God is just as real and just as powerful now as he was there in Egypt. It's his power that will win, ultimately. And it's that power which we want to be on the right side of. So God makes his power over Egypt known. Next, we see that God makes his power for his people known. The fourth plague starts off much the same. Moses goes to warn Pharaoh that if he doesn't let the people go, Egypt will be covered in flies. This time, we're told it won't be all of Egypt. Chapter 8, verse 22. "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, and that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people." And it's the same in plague five as well, the death of the livestock. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. In plague six, we're told specifically that the magicians, see how they pop up again, and all the Egyptians are covered in boils. See, having shown Egypt that he is more powerful than the magicians, more powerful than anything else that they look to, now God wants them to know that he uses that power against his enemies and for his people. The plagues cover all of Egypt except for where the Hebrews live. But isn't that a bit unfair, you might ask? After all, if you happened to be born to a Jewish mother and so lived in Goshen, you were protected, whatever kind of person you were. But if you were an Egyptian, you suffered. Surely there were some good Egyptians who would have been happy to let the people go if it had been up to them. Well, actually, as we look closely at these plagues, we see some hints that it's not about Egyptian versus Israelite. Did you spot the interesting thing about plague 7, as Ollie read? The hail comes down in Egypt, except in Goshen, but there was another way to be saved as well. It's chapter 9, verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. What's the difference between the people who were protected from the hail and those who weren't? It's those who feared the Lord, even if they were Egyptian, who listened to the warning and are protected. But those who don't listen lose their livestock. And of course, that's what Pharaoh does too. He doesn't fear the Lord and he doesn't listen. Well, this too is helpful for us, isn't it? God acts in power for his people. But his people are not determined by outward appearances, by who we're born to or where we live. It is people who hear and fear God, those who trust and listen. That is who God is acting in power for. So if we feel like an outsider who's never going to be able to fit in and feel secure, all that we need to know is that we need to listen to God and fear him. There's nothing else that makes us part of his people. Or if we find ourselves thinking that my friend could never become a Christian because they're too rich, too clever, whatever. Well, if an Egyptian could be a hearer, fearer, listen to God and do as he says, maybe that friend can too. So God makes his power over Egypt known. And we see that he uses that power for his people. Finally, God makes his power known to all people. So we've seen what we might learn from some of the plagues, how 9 is starting to seem better than just 1. And it looks like it might be working. When Moses promises the locusts of plague 8, Pharaoh's servants beg him to stop the punishment. Just let the people go, and we don't have to worry about the locusts. See, Pharaoh's servants are now recognizing God's power, even if they're not trusting him fully. And Pharaoh himself seems to start to be won over. He offers more and more to Moses in compromise. In the darkness of the 9th plague, he says that all the people may go, even the children who he had forbidden before. But he still says the livestock must stay. But this final thing to see is that what's going on here is bigger than just Pharaoh and Egypt. This story that started back in chapter 5 with Pharaoh asking, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" grows not to be about Pharaoh knowing God's power, but in fact the whole world knowing God's power. Chapter 9 and verse 16, which is on page 42, if you've got lost at any point. But for this purpose I have raised you, Pharaoh, up, to show you my power, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And over the page to chapter 10, We see God's knowledge of power is not just for the whole earth, but it's to go on forever. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I might, I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Sons and the grandsons will hear about this too. The news of what God has done in Egypt to overpower Pharaoh and his magicians, the news of how God rescued his people, will ripple out across the world and down the generations. And that is what we see happen as we carry on through the Old Testament. As the Israelites head out into the desert, they come across people who have heard of Yahweh and his power. People like Rahab, for example, who knows that God has rescued his people from Egypt. Through these 9 plagues, God acts to make his power known. He makes his power over Egypt known. This power that he's using for his people, and a power made known to all people across the world, down the generations. Today, as Christians, we've seen an even greater demonstration of God's power. Jesus' death and resurrection showed us that God has power over an even greater enemy than Pharaoh and Egypt. We see that God has power over our greatest enemy of sin and death. And this good news has spread out across the world and down the generations to reach us here in Basingstoke in 2021. It's this power that we can trust God to keep his promises with. It's this power we turn to when other powers overshadow us. This power that has defeated every other power and which lasts forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you make your power known. We thank you that the Israelites saw your power at work in the plagues, and they remembered it for down the generations. We thank you for this greater demonstration of power that we know. And we pray that we would look back to the cross to know that you will fulfill your promises. Help us to trust that. Help us to know that all we need to do is hear your words and fear you. And help us to live in light of your power revealed in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to do a Q&A now. Thank you for everyone who's sent in questions. Unfortunately, we're not going to have enough time, so can't do quite all of them, but we'll get there. So, to start off, the question is, what is the magic mentioned in these passages? Clever trickery or something deeper? And should we worry about this today or not?
Great, thank you. Yeah, excellent question. So we get told a lot about the magicians. Interestingly, they're the same people, or same kind of people anyway, who were trying to interpret Joseph's dreams, if you remember back in Genesis. And the Bible seems to acknowledge that there is a spiritual power, spiritual world, where people can have power. That's not restricted to good people. But what we find is that it's sort of the instance where it occurs in the Bible are quite limited. It's when God is at work doing big things that the opposition kind of ramps up. So when Jesus is around and he's doing miracles, there are loads of demons around to oppose him when some of the prophets are around. Similarly, there are other powers that oppose them. And so I think the question was, yeah, should we be worried about them? We're in a different kind of age in God's story of the world, and we shouldn't deny their power, but it doesn't seem that they're quite as prevalent as they would be back in other parts of the Bible.
Sure, thank you. And the next question is COVID hashtag plague 11, and how is God showing his power in it?
Okay, yeah, interesting to be talking about plagues at the moment, isn't it? And I've only got a few seconds to answer this. Philip gave a really good answer for this morning, so go and watch that on YouTube if this is your question. But I want to say no, it's not a plague in the same way that the plagues are here in Exodus. Again, we're thinking about specific parts of God's story here in Exodus. And we're specifically told what God is doing. God says that he is going to do these plagues, and he tells us why, so that people would know that he is God. They would know his power. Elsewhere in the Bible, bad things happen, but we're not told why. They're just a result of the fall, of the suffering that comes because we all have rejected God. And so Jesus, when he's asked about why a man has been born blind, he said, was it the fault of his parents? And Jesus says, no, it's no one's fault. And that's just the world that we live in. And so I think, yeah, COVID would come under that category. We know the world is under God's judgment from the fall, but he hasn't spoken to us directly to say that this is because you're not doing this or you are doing this. So it's not a plague in that sense. It's a result of the fall.
I think the final question we'll have time for is, what does it look like to trust God's power when it doesn't seem like it's shown now?
Okay, yeah, thank you. Great question, thank you. It is really hard, isn't it? We're living in the 21st century, and we don't have these plagues going on. We don't have God acting dramatically in the way that the Israelites did. Things that they could point to outside their window, literally, and say, look, those are the frogs that God sent. We don't have that. But we do have lots of things that demonstrate God's power. We have the whole Bible that tells us so much of what God has done and how he's kept his promises before. And that's what we see here in Exodus, that God is keeping his promises. And throughout the Bible, he's keeping his promises. And so, yeah, if we're struggling to trust God and his power, look back to those. Look back to what he's done in the past and know that God doesn't change. He's going to keep acting for his people in power. But looking forward, knowing that we are waiting for that final promise to come when Jesus returns. The countdown timer in front of me has now run out. So thank you for your questions. I'm sorry if we didn't get to answer them. Thanks.